Revelation chapter 4 this morning. We're going to read this text here, Revelation 4, verses 1 to 11. We'll read it in entirety. Afterwards, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and I want you to respond again with thanks be to God. Hear God's word now. "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. First living creature like a lion. Second living creature like an ox. Third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. The four living creatures, each one of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" This is the word of the living God. Amen. That's right, Uriah. Thanks be to God. Well, I told a brother the other day, I think it was last week, that one of the joys of being a pastor, there's many of them, there are other things as well, but one of the joys of being a pastor is sitting under God's Word and having the Word of God shape you. I have the privilege for long periods of time to sit under the Word and have the Word, for lack of a better term, pastor you and to shepherd my soul. And in my opinion, that is what John is doing in Revelation 4 and 5. He draws us into this throne room before, right? Before the seals of suffering, in chapters 6 to 8. He addresses this throne before the trumpets of judgment in chapters 9 through 11. Before he addresses the dragon in chapters 12 to 17. Right? In other words, before all the powers of darkness and opposition are laid out in this revelation, John takes us to the heavenly throne room. As if to say, you know, Christian, there's a throne and a power that will never be conquered by the powers of this earth. He's pastoring you in these two chapters. There's a throne. There's no cause to fear, he's saying. No cause for fear. Because First, we're going to get to this throne room. And you're going to see the glory and power of God over all the powers of darkness. So hold on and hold up, John says, and fear not. Plant your feet of faith right here in this throne room for the rest of the book. That's John's point. As Isaac Watts said, though the wrong seems off so strong, right, as it does often, though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. That's why we have Revelation 4 and 5. For to be confident and fear not, Christian, in this life. So, as we look at Revelation 4 this morning, I want to have two headings for our time as we seek to study this. The first heading is the heavenly throne. The second heading is the royal entourage. The heavenly throne. And first, you're going to see that this heavenly throne is a throne of stunning beauty and victory. Verse 1. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." I almost forgot. This verse is actually where the futurists or the dispensationalists smuggle in the secret rapture of the church. They see that phrase of as come up here as symbolic of the rapture of the church, which is why they see Revelation 4 to 22 entirely future. So according to them, this is where the rapture of the church happens, and therefore Revelation 4 to 22 is all future. Our view, my view, is that no, John is going to take us by progressive parallelism, and everything that you're going to read that happens in the rest of the book happens in our day. John says in verse 2, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and with one seated on the throne." And dear people of God, listen to this beauty and victory here. "And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." Notice the two phrases that the one who sat on this throne had the appearance of. It's almost as if John is grasping for words to describe the beauty and the glory of God. He's something like these precious stones of jasper and carnelian, but he's altogether beyond description. All John can say is he just has the appearance of it. But he's way beyond that. He's beautiful beyond description. The precious gemstones, that's all that John can grasp at. So there is in God, beloved, there is in God such beauty that even the beauty of this world fails to compare to the glory and magnificence of this one seated on the throne. He just had the appearance of it. Then he says, around the throne, there's a rainbow. Rainbows are majestic, aren't they? Even if you see one, fortunate enough to see one from horizon to horizon, 180 degrees, you look in wonder, right? Beauty, majesty. Well, John says this rainbow is around the throne. So 360 degrees of majesty, of absolute wonder and awe, along with these stones. And of course, this picture of a rainbow, it was a symbol that God painted in the sky. The symbol of his grace and long-suffering of Genesis 9. It was a pledge he put in the sky, and it screams out to the world for all to see, "I am long-suffering, a merciful, The storm has passed, he says. Take shelter in the ark of Christ. Take refuge in the only shelter that can save you from my divine justice. That's what this rainbow is conveying, such victory and beauty around this throne. And then there's one more word picture John uses at the end of verse 6. He says that there was before this throne, as it were, a sea of glass. As it were, John says, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Now, what is that all about? Well, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 51, Psalm 74, and Ezekiel 32, the sea is a symbol of chaos, of evil, of rage. In fact, go to chapter 13, verse 1. John picks up on this language of the Old Testament, talking about the sea of a place of evil. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 13, I saw a beast rising out of the sea. I don't think the Antichrist or the beast here is going to be a sea monster. All right? That's not what John is teaching. He's pulling from the Old Testament, as he always has. And he says the beast that is coming after the church, he embodies chaos and rage, evil and wickedness. But the sea that is in glory, the sea that is around the throne or before the throne, it's a sea of glass, like crystal. In other words, beloved, God through Christ has stilled the demonic waters of evil. And it's his throne that rules over the thrones of this world. His sea is a sea of glass. And by the way, chapter 15, the saints, the redeemed saints, John pictures them as standing on top of the sea, singing the song of Moses of victory. Again, what's the picture? We are conquerors through Christ. So at first, this throne, John sees it as a throne of beauty, of wonder. God is beautiful beyond description, and he is altogether victorious in Christ. That said, there's something else about this throne we need to see. It is also a throne of terrifying judgment and wrath. Verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. So in addition to this throne being beautiful, there is something ominous about this throne, is there not? Is there not something terrifying, right? That God dwells in absolute justice. This language is actually taken from Exodus 19. Go there. As God descends on Mount Sinai. Exodus 19. How you doing, Leo? I like your fish. Exodus 19, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings. Here it is, in a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. So they're frightened by God. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Look at verse 12. The people get the point. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. John takes that language of Exodus 19 and says, yes, this throne in heaven, yes, it's beautiful, but is it a throne of judgment and terrifying wrath? That if you come too close without the blood of Christ, you will be like the Israelites, who cannot come before God. Which reminds me that so many people in our day fool themselves into thinking that God pays no attention, absolute no attention, to their sinful thoughts and deeds. None. And the reality that this throne is communicating to us, beloved, is that the God of sacred scripture thinks very differently about that idea. Hebrews 4, no creature is hidden from his sight. No creature hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him we must give account. Pays no attention. He sees it all. Psalm 33, the Lord looks down from heaven. Hear this, you don't need to turn there. He looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds pays no attention. He sees it all. He knows it all. Now, for the unbeliever, that's a big problem. Sort of. Because this terrifying God has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, not for the holy people, but for the sinner, right? To be clothed in Christ and be found in him. And for the believer, this message of a terrifying throne, maybe we don't often think about this, but this is a message of comfort. Think of the Christians in North Korea. If you're found to be a Christian in North Korea and not killed immediately, you're put into a labor camp as a political criminal. And few make it out alive. And I bet if you ask them, what is one hope that you have in life? I think at the end of the day, they might say, you know what? A throne in Revelation 4. The throne that will not only make all things right, yes, he will, but the throne that will punish wickedness. And I bet if you were honest with yourself and with one another and you thought about it long enough, you would say the same thing. Right? Isn't it true that you get to the end of your day or your month at times and you're like, come, Lord Jesus. Right? The evil, the sin within and without, come with this throne of beauty and justice and dish it out. Vengeance is yours, God. When are you going to repay it? Right? The throne of judgment is a comfort for the believer. Andrew Peterson. I love Andrew Peterson. One of his songs, he says things, writes songs. I'm like, man, I wish I would say that. It's called Rise Up. All right? I'm going to read you the first verse. Every stone that makes you stumble and cuts you when you fall, every serpent here that strikes your heel to curse you when you crawl. The King of love one day will crush them all. Isn't that amazing to sing? Yes, he will. So hold on and hold up, beloved. Plant your faith right in this throne room of Revelation 4 and 5 and never move it. Dwell upon the sovereignty of God and his goodness to you in Christ. And do not fear this world. He will rise up. He will rise up. Well, that's the throne in heaven. Secondly, there is a royal entourage, as I stole the phrase from Greg Beale. Which, by the way, if you're looking for a good commentary on Revelation, Greg Beale and William Hendrickson are the ones to get. There's other ones, but those are the first two. A royal entourage, Greg Beale says. Verse 7 to 11. Actually, let's start in verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. There is a lot of debate about who these elders are. Which is why if you continue on in Revelation after chapter 3, it's really the point of no return. So are you ready, Jordan? We're going all the way now. We're going all the way. There's a lot of debate about these elders and who they are. First view, some suggest that the number 24 corresponds to the hour and a day. And so what you have here, according to this view, is John giving us a picture of the ceaseless praise and glory, the unending praise that is happening before the throne and before the Lamb. Maybe. It doesn't answer the question of 24 elders, but it answers the question of 24. It's possible. Others, the second view, see these elders as reflecting the 24 orders of priests who served in the Old Testament temple. So if you read 1 Chronicles 24 and 26, you have these orders of priests, 24 orders, who served God's people and ministered to God in the Old Testament temple. So what you have then in this scene, according to this view, is that John is describing the church, 12 patriarchs from the Old Testament, 12 apostles from the New Testament. They make up the sum of the redeemed, the church. And so John is describing the church as the priesthood of God, right? And they are worshiping him and serving him in glory. So they represent us in that way. That's very possible. The New Testament speaks a lot about how we're the priests of God, right? We're a priesthood of all believers, this holy nation. So that view is possible, actually. I like that view. The third view, the view I think is the right one, we always say save the right one for the last one, right? Is that these elders are, they're not priests per se, they're heavenly beings, actually. They are heavenly beings who, yes, represent the church, so still 12 and 12, they represent the sum of the redeemed. But actually, if you read chapters 7 and 14 of Revelation, oddly enough, these 24 elders are third-party observers to the church. They witness what the church is doing. Interesting. So I don't think you can just say they are the sum of the redeemed. I think what you have, in other words, what John is saying here is that John is describing the church because these are heavenly creatures or heavenly beings. John is describing the church in her heavenly guise. And the point John wants to make, not only that we are represented in glory, we have a counterpart, but he wants us to know that we already are reigning with Christ in glory. Ephesians 2. That we already have a heavenly existence. And therefore, we have right now on earth heavenly divine help and protection as we struggle to obtain our reward in our wilderness pilgrimage. That's the main view. That's what I think is going on here. So, in other words, there's actually something that we do here that's heavenly about us. There's something divine about this gathering each and every Lord's Day. Why? Because we have a heavenly counterpart that we join in on. Did you know that? When you sing and when you pray, you come to worship each Lord's Day. We're not alone. We are joining the chorus above, as it's said in the hymn. So this royal entourage is 24 elders. Secondly, there's these four amazing living creatures, verses 6 to 8. Around the throne, John says, on each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. First living creature is like a lion. Second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around them, and day and night they never cease to say, and we'll get to this hymn in just a minute. But again, I think these four living creatures as well are heavenly beings. They represent all of creation. So you have the church represented by the 24 elders, and now you have all of creation. Think Colossians 1. The Son is Lord of the church, but also of creation. Four being the symbolic number of fullness. Think of four winds of heaven, right? Four corners of the earth. And now you have these four amazing creatures representing creation. So again, church, creation in this heavenly throne room. And what are they doing? They are worshiping the one on the throne. Look at the hymn. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There is something so magnificent about this hymn. Why? Because there is nothing said yet of what he has done. Their praise and their extolling of God simply has to do around his character. He is holy, holy, holy. Thrice, thrice holy. He is so pure that just saying it once doesn't do it justice. He is thrice holy. And he is the Lord God Almighty, the unrivaled one, the all-powerful one, not just the mighty, right? But the almighty, not just powerful, but excellent in power. Job 37, Daniel 4, he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one gets to say that. Nobody cannot stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? George Swinnick, God never contends without prevailing and never fights without conquering. Not good? He's the Almighty, and he is the ever-living one, who was, they say, and is to come. He is the one without beginning. His duration, unlike us, has no succession. His duration, unlike us, has no succession, no beginning, no end. He is from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90. And his years have no end, Psalm 102, because he had no beginning. So these creatures, they extol the character and beauty of God. And when I look at this hymn, I don't know about you, but I say, man, this is worship. This is worship. Worship to these creatures is absolutely, dare I say, exciting. They are thrilled to be before the one on the throne. You don't see these creatures running around heaven trying to make worship exciting. They are so captivated by the one on the throne that all they can say, holy, holy, holy. They are enamored with this person on the throne. Well, the worship continues. The royal entourage grows in worship. Verse 9, as the 24 elders get involved now. And whenever the living creatures give glory, all of creation gives glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And don't you just want to be there? Just want to be in glory and partake in this worship? Well, in a sense, as we've already said, that's what we do every Lord's Day. A foretaste we have each and every Sunday to do exactly this. Not to run around the city and community saying, trying to persuade people that worship in God is worth it. He is worth it. He is exciting. Where has the thrill of worship gone in the American church? Where? How? You read Revelation 4, and how have we become so unenamored with the living God? Tell you how. Life. Right? Life. And John wants to say, oh dear Christian, look at Revelation 4 and get above your life. Get above your circumstances, your experience, and be enthralled with the glory and power and beauty and judgment of the one on the throne. Lord's Day worship is so amazingly precious. We're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy as our last song. And I hope our neighbors can hear us. Why? Not because we have adopted some style of worship, some way of worship, contemporary, traditional, maybe a blend. No. No. But we come each Lord's Day to join this chorus and be enamored with our God. So, beloved, as we close, before all hell breaks loose in Revelation, before it all breaks loose, plant your faith right in this throne room and be encouraged and confident and secure in Christ as you live the rest of your days. Let's pray. Our great God, we confess that we do at times, many times, are unenamored with you, and we need the sacred word to come into our minds and our hearts and grip us with the glory of our God. Lord, draw us to your beauty, draw us to your power, and make this throne room our everlasting joy and confidence, we pray. Humble us, we pray, to join this chorus and to sing and pray as you are worthy of all things, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.